Today the scripture I have for you starts in Ecclesiastes 5:18 and goes through 6:7. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Or another translation says, for this is his lot. This is his lot. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy or occupied with the joy of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul isn't satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity, it departs in darkness, its name is covered with darkness, though it has not seen the sun or known a thing. This one, this child, has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of a man is for his mouth, yet the soul is not satisfied. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to teach us through it and apply it to our lives, especially, Lord, at this time of year. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. For the vast majority of people, I do believe that there is a hole in the holidays. If you know Ecclesiastes at all, you know that there is a repeated knell, a very gloomy sounding verdict of the book, that all is meaningless. Meaningless. Vanity and vexation of spirit, chasing after the wind. And unfortunately for many people, that even applies to what culturally is purported to be the most wonderful time of the year. Instead of finding it wonderful, some people actually dread this season. They associate it with just so much aggravation. Some people are anxious for it to be over. And even to many people who do actually genuinely enjoy this time of year a lot, it is ultimately unsatisfying. And I would say that even Christians are inclined to feel such feelings. So today, if you like, okay, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Maybe this is the unofficial beginning of the holiday season. I have to admit, though, that's a term, holiday season, that I lately have come rather to dislike, because holiday is the word that a stubborn culture has chosen to blot out the significance, and if they can do it, even the existence of Christmas. The holiday season, as I knew it, you know, late November to early January is Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and then for our Jewish counterparts, Hanukkah's in there too. You know, where I grew up, I don't think I had too many, maybe not any, Jewish friends, but we knew about Hanukkah. It is right there in the middle of December. It is religious, and there's presents. So as part of the holiday season. But now, of course, you know, if you've lived any time lately, it's become Turkey Day. And then there's that other one, holiday. Okay, the one with no name, right? It's the one that happens over holiday break, right? You get a holiday tree, right? We'll go out to Boswick's holiday tree farm. We'll hang some holiday lights. We'll send some holiday cards and do some holiday shopping, right? even if the world is trying to sterilize it. For the American church, there's this kind of unofficial season from Thanksgiving through Christmas, right? Especially then there's Advent, okay? And through the turning of the year, and at the turning of the year, we, at least in the church, we ask God's blessing going forward. So today, you know, if this is the unofficial beginning of the season, then I hope to offer you, my brothers and sisters and friends, a little bit of a preemptive remedy, let's say a vaccination or an inoculation, for the extremely common affliction of the holiday blues. Okay, chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, which is common among men." And basically put, it's this: having blessings, yet not being able to enjoy them. Having blessings, but not being able to enjoy them. Now, the way I see it, this most wonderful time of the year, as the song goes, is subject to two forms of misuse, both of which are easy to fall into. So if you'll allow me, I'd like to try to describe the two extremes and then hopefully explain how the Christian can, if he or she is conscientious about it, how he can avoid those extremes and make the time of year as pleasant and green and wonderful for the inner man as possible. Okay, so the one extreme to which so many people are inclined is aversion and impatience with the whole thing. A lot of people actually dislike this entire season because everywhere there's talk and there's decorations about joy, peace, cheer, love, but what they're actually living day to day for the whole 6 or 8 weeks is either hurry and busyness and obligations and worry about the cost and just outright fatigue. Okay, there's no peace at all, it's just overactiveness. Either that or the opposite. For some people, this season, it's just the reverse, right? The holidays for them mean a time of solitude, loneliness, right? The holidays are an unwelcome reminder of what they don't have or what they no longer have. And you can imagine, you know, I'm looking out the window, I'm looking at the shopping center, and, you know, I perceive everybody out there is happy and they're enjoying the season, but I'm here by myself. I remember back when, okay? And sometimes I wonder, actually, what portion of people really do thoroughly enjoy the holiday season? How many people do genuinely find it to be peaceful and glad, as opposed to putting on a face, because society sort of expects you to, of peaceful and glad? Okay, we say to each other, come on, cheer up, it's the holidays, right? Okay, I'll try to cheer up. I wonder what would happen if you had a kind of X-ray vision and you could see who actually is really enjoying this. Wouldn't it be ironic if you found out that everybody's just playing along? Everybody. Everybody's just pretending to enjoy the... Okay, people are told you should be happy, so they, try to go to some length to appear happy, but what if it turned out nobody was really that happy? And I wonder, are the people who are putting up the joy signs actually that joyful? Wouldn't that be a real kicker if everybody was faking it? It can't be so, because I think there's the other extreme, which is the people whose lives are about nothing but enjoyment. Okay? They love the Thanksgiving food. They love having the family and the friends around. They love the chilly weather. They like the shopping music. They even love the hustle and bustle, right? They're making 12 dozen cupcakes. They've got a ski trip planned. They're getting a new TV for Christmas. They're having a New Year's party at their house for the whole office, right? But even though their whole life is packed with pleasures, there's still a hole in there somewhere, right? There's always this kind of press for gratification. How is it that gratification is never complete? And you know this person, who, when the parties are over and it's time to go back to work on Monday, then, oh, then there's this interminable wait for the next one. Oh, I have to wait all the way until the next weekend or the next gathering or my next vacation. And, oh, that's all the way at spring break. It's like 12 weeks away. I just can't, you know, how I hate work, how I hate school. The only reason I go to work at all is so that I can earn money, so I can spend. And, you know, the whole purpose of the holidays for them is to provide activity and provide pleasure. But when life is only about fun, well, then what happens when fun itself starts to lose its appeal? Like, everything that's out there to try seems like you've tried it already. What's new? What else is there? What's going to keep me entertained another evening? And you have to wonder when you see how people who are all about fun and entertainment, the way they trudge through the ordinary parts of life, are these people actually really joyful at some level deeper than the temporary pleasure that comes from a few hours here and there of eating and drinking? Okay, so can filling your calendar with kind of an endless series of activities, can that ever actually satisfy you? So this is why Ecclesiastes is a gift to us. King Solomon, he records his observations about things like this in this book, Ecclesiastes. And don't ever tell me that the Bible doesn't meet you in real life. Okay, this book is 100% real life. What Solomon writes about the needs, the tendencies, and the spiritual longings of men and women, what he writes here for us can point us in a very healthy and fruitful direction as we come into this week of Thanksgiving. How do we avoid falling into impatience and drudgery with the whole thing, on the one hand? And how can we keep from a shallow materialism that can never have enough goodies, on the other? Well, so let's see what Solomon says. Now, remember this about Ecclesiastes. It's kind of hard to read Ecclesiastes only on its own terms, right? Ecclesiastes is Old Testament. And the Old Testament writings as a whole prepared the way for the arrival of that one to come, that great satisfier of souls, in whom alone a frazzled or distraught or thirsty soul can truly find joy and contentment. Ecclesiastes is part of the preparatory literature of the Old Testament. Okay, it preserves for us what Solomon, in his lifetime, about 1000 BC, what he found to be, if you like, good enough for now. What's good for a man to do in life, and what goals can he hope to achieve by way of gladness and purpose? But when you close the book of Ecclesiastes, there's still something missing. All the labor of man is for his mouth, but his soul isn't satisfied. Okay, yes, I have figured out how to enjoy my life such as it goes, but do you ever still feel empty? So here's what I have seen, he says. This is chapter 5 and verse 18. It's good and fitting for a man to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him. That is his lot. His lot. In other words, life is work. Life has its toils and its obligations. But at least most of the time, you get some kind of reward for your labor, right? You get paid, or you earned your keep, okay? By doing your chores or whatever it is, you earned your keep somehow. And when the paycheck comes, and you can spend it on whatever you like and whatever your heart desires, and you can sit down at the table and have something good to eat, that is a lovely thing. Some people don't even have that, Solomon says. Maybe it's because they don't do any work. Maybe it's because good things are withheld from them. Maybe it's because the person is a miser or a skinful, you know, has money but won't spend any of it on good things. He just kind of hoards it for his own sake. And then something, I'm not sure if Solomon addresses this one or not, but certainly today, it's almost like there's a hatred of food these days. Everything's bad for you. Okay, in some quarters, that's just how it is. A person might just think everything's unhealthy. Okay, so whatever reason, Solomon says it's no good not to enjoy the available blessings of life. Because in large measure, this is what life is made of, right? This is man's lot. There is a planet filled with good things. Why not enjoy them? And it's sad when people find no pleasure in even that part of the holidays. Okay, their minds are so occupied with the various negatives and whatever the complaint may be. Of course, it's different from person to person, whether that's going to be I know I'm just going to gain so much weight from this. I can't eat that. Or how can I rest and be happy when I have so much to do this month? How can I rest and be happy when the country is falling apart? How can I rest and be happy when money is so tight? Or when my neighbor is such a vile thorn in my side? Or when my back hurts so much? Or how can I be happy when I'm all alone? Okay, you see, some other circumstance, whatever it is, robs the person of the ability to take pleasure in simple good things from God. Now, I know that you know a few people like this, and maybe you are one of these people who can even stuff themselves full with a meal. But you can just tell there's no gladness in it. There's no appreciation. There's no peace during or after. In the book of Job, it says, sighing comes to me instead of my food. My soul disdains even the choicest meal. Okay, whether it's in sorrow or it's anxiety or it's in anger, whatever it is in the person's case, there's no peace. So Solomon says, even just being able to enjoy and appreciate the blessings that one has, that in itself is a blessing. So look at verse 19 and 20. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he doesn't dwell unduly on the days of his life. Look, you can get overwhelmed with the negatives. But he doesn't dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Now, without that gift from God, there is a big hole in the holidays. Don't you think this is something to pray for? You can pray for yourself about this when you feel yourself getting down and depressed. Pray that God will grant you an attitude of heart that enjoys. That enjoys. To eat, drink, and be merry. And not because of idleness and somebody else is just shoving food in front of you, but to have been able to put in your hours, earn the fruit of your labor, now you have something to eat, that's very satisfying. And frankly, I believe that a big portion of the unhappiness of our time and society, a big cause for the hole in the holidays, comes from this very fact that so much of our society's eating and drinking is not being participated in as the normal reward for work done. It's just sort of given out in exchange for nothing. And that leads to selfishness. It leads to slothfulness. It leads to purposelessness. And that leads to depression. Okay, if the holidays are not to me a time to rest and to enjoy what I've earned by making a contribution to a community of some sort, it's just a time to consume what gets put in front of me. How unhappy such a person. Okay? And you want to know why some people are so unhappy? The Bible knows the answer. Because just consuming without contributing robs a person of some sense of purpose and accomplishment. Okay, but to those who are close to him, God gives a gift. It's the ability to enjoy goodness. Okay, that's the stability to not be so overcome and aggravated by my to-do list, my aches and pains, by pining away for what I once had or what never was. Okay, I want you to, friends, to choose to receive that special gift from God and say, surely I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. For a person not to be able to enjoy goodness, even, he says, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, how is that person any better off than a stillborn child who never in his life tasted a thing? And I think that's doubly so for those who are called by the name of Christ. All right, but on the other hand, the other extreme, if you enjoy the good things and plenty of it without acknowledging the source of them, how's that any better? To eat, drink, and be merry just for its own sake, just to fill your belly over and over again and put a smile on your face, that too is empty. So I'll refer you to chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes for that, which I won't read every word. I'll just kind of run through the summary. Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. All right, the modern word is fun. Enjoy pleasure. He says, surely this also was emptiness, was vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness. I said of mirth, what does this accomplish? I searched how to gratify my flesh with wine, all the while guarding my heart with wisdom, how to lay hold on, we might say today, silliness, folly. I'm going to have some fun, so that I might see what's good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And he gives us a list. Here's what I did. I made great works. I built myself a house, planted a vineyard, gardens, swimming pool, water pools. I acquired male and female servants, herds and flocks, silver and gold, musical instruments, singers. Okay, verse 10 says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I didn't withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Verse 11 has the verdict. I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and the labor in which I toiled, it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now, how many people do you know, maybe from work or maybe from school, again, could be some of these in the church, that have so much and yet their lives seem entirely pointless, aimless? They're full, but at the same time, they're empty. You have so much happiness, but I'm not sure if there's any joy in that happiness. I don't know if you have any real peace. There's a hole in there somewhere. It's because you don't know the God from whom all those blessings flow. You have thanksgiving, but you don't know the one to whom the thanks are supposed to be giving. It's like when people in the world say, I'll send up prayers for you. Well, you're sending up, are you sending them up to somebody? Like, you're just sending them up, you know, sending them up to the clouds? What do you mean you're sending up a prayer for me? It's thanksgiving. To whom are you giving the thanks? You're just giving thanks? You're giving it someone. Okay, the hole in the holidays for them is there is no ultimate reality to their holidays. There's no source. There's no one from whom every good gift comes. And that's, to me, that's the failure, I think, in much of American Thanksgiving, is to generally have a feeling of gratitude is insufficient, right? And even unbelievers, I think, say to each other, oh, be thankful, you know, not everybody has it as good as you. And the other unbeliever says, I am thankful. But okay, but to whom? Surely I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord. He is the I Am. He is the God and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ. So here Solomon says, I've observed a common thing. Okay, this is common, that people have plenty of blessings, but either they're prevented from enjoying their blessings, or they're so taken up in them that there's no thought of anything greater. Okay, it's common. He says it's an evil affliction. It spoils joy. It prevents joy. Since it is common, God's people have to be uncommon in our giving of thanks if we hope to avoid the afflictions of our fellow men and women whose lives, despite all of the decorations and the slogans, will still be all but void of genuine joy and peace over the next 6 to 8 weeks. We have to be uncommon in our giving of thanks. Okay, Solomon says here, I'm trying to discover what's good for a man to do all the days of his toilsome life. Well, you kind of don't find the answer so clearly in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament, which says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away. The New Testament says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he has brought us forth. He has begotten us by the word of truth so that we might become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The one thing I want you to resolve to do as the holiday season begins, and start today at lunchtime, I want you to be very particular and frequent and precise in your giving of thanks for every good gift. I mean every good gift to who? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to food, I want you to give thanks for every cup of coffee, for every snack. Don't you put so much as a sweet potato or a candy cane or a piece of toast in your mouth without taking a moment to regard it and realize this is something that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, invented with the intention that you, his dear child, might enjoy it. Like I said, start with lunch today. The scripture says that your food is sanctified by thanksgiving and by prayer. Sanctified. Your food is made holy. You thank God for a cookie. It becomes a holy cookie. Eggs and bacon, holy eggs and bacon. Every little thing that comes to you, I want you to stop, red light, tell the Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Green light. It's called blessing the food for a good reason, because food eaten in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not only good for your body, it is good for your spirit. And you know what else? I think that also helps you with self-control. I think it does. Because your eating and drinking are done in the presence of a loving Father who himself is a far greater good than the good things that we idolatrously replace him with. And secondly, don't just focus on the temporal things that God gives you. Yes, the things that God gives, they are good under the sun. They are good. He himself is above the sun. He is more than good. He is, the scripture says, he is dear. He is precious, right? Peter says, to you who believe, he is precious. To overlook the precious and the dear just to focus on the merely good. That would be a terrible shame, wouldn't it? What about God's indescribable gift? So great a deliverance from so great a peril. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Glory to God in the highest, for he is what? He has raised up a horn for his people Israel, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's given us an example. He's given us a personal companion to share our sorrows. He has given us release from captivity. So precious a salvation. As we studied on Wednesday night, it's almost like a dream. It's almost too good to be true. Is it a wonder that so many people, rather than being cheerful and glad at the great things the Lord has done for us in reconciling us to himself, they find themselves depressed and sometimes intensely so? The season for them starts on Thursday, rather than with a heavenward day of giving thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, basically is just going to kick off with an enormous meal that's really only distinguishable from other days by what you eat and how much of it you eat. And once the meal is over, the specialness is over too, it's back to the couch, back to the routine. That's the end. Okay, the fourth Thursday of November comes and goes. Nothing special has really happened, has it? Nothing has happened on the inside. The sun rises. It also sets. Vanity and vexation of spirit. All the work was for man's mouth, but the soul is unsatisfied. Christian, enjoy the most wonderful time of the year. Don't be frazzled. Don't hasten through it. Wish it would all hurry up and be over. Don't pig out and then regret it. Fill the hole in the holidays. Make them holy days. God himself, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he makes all the difference. Why be downcast, O my soul? Preach it to yourself. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my refuge and my God. Amen. Let's give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the Almighty Father in heaven. Lord God, you are truly good. We are so blessed by the gifts from your hands. Just can't understand why you'd love us so much. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the promise of the pardon of sin. Oh, what a treasure. Thank you for our traveling companions around us. Thank you for people in our lives to bless us and to share good things with. Oh Lord, how we want to see your transforming power at work in our hearts, in our families' hearts. Lord, do your good work in us. May we always be thankful. May we open up ourselves to greater and greater blessing, Lord, by acknowledging you, by loving you as we ought, by telling the world of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your tenderness and compassion. How great thou art. We bless your name in the most holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.